We read God's Word this morning from Luke chapter 17. We'll pick up our reading at verse 11. As we read this portion of Scripture in connection with Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the explanation there of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. As far as we read God's Word this morning, may God bless the reading of His Word. Lord's Day 48, one question and answer, 123, which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Do you pray for the kingdom of God? This is Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer, in the second petition. He teaches us to seek the kingdom of God, and to seek it by means of prayer. This instruction to pray for the kingdom of God comes in light of the reality that Jesus knew and taught. And that reality is this, that the kingdom of God is opposed by the kingdom of darkness. There is a fierce battle. There is fierce opposition to the kingdom of God in this world. Jesus knew and he taught that. He taught his people to expect that after he had died and risen and ascended into the glory of heaven, that the world would continue to mock and to persecute them as his people. So knowing that his people who belong to his kingdom will be under constant attack from all of the powers of hell, controlled by the devil, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," remembering to pray for the kingdom of God. There's another question for you. Do you pray? Do you live for the kingdom of God? There is in this world an antithesis. There is a spiritual battle and conflict between the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and the citizens of the kingdoms of this world. The people of this world hate God. They show that by the way that they live. They live in sin. They live in opposition to all of the commandments of God. In their wickedness, they are walking according to the natural darkness that has darkened their minds and their hearts, so that they hate God and oppose Him in all that they say and do. Now, the devil would love, and this is what we need to understand as we consider this second petition, he would love to conquer the people of God in this world. And he would love to conquer them exactly in this way, that he might turn them away from God, turn them away from the ways of God, and cause them to walk in all of the ways of the world. And if he cannot do that, if he cannot make us altogether forsake God, forsake his kingdom and his church, the devil will settle for compromise. He will settle for the members of the church remaining in the church, outwardly confessing that they belong to Jesus Christ, but then in their lives conforming themselves more and more to the world. And this is found in the church. This is very common, that there is a compromise attempted between the way of wickedness and the way of God, or the way of righteousness. But we need to understand that the Bible teaches us there is no compromise. There is an absolute separation, antithesis, and conflict between God and the devil, darkness and light, righteousness and sin. And therefore, to try to be a kingdom citizen, a citizen of God's kingdom, and a citizen of this world is impossible. It is to become, in fact, a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 to shine as lights in the midst of this world. And that means that we are to be light, to live in the light, and to repudiate and forsake all that is darkness and sin. So the question is, are you, beloved, living as citizens of the kingdom of God without any compromise? Are you seeking with a single-minded devotion or a single-hearted devotion the kingdom of heaven and its riches? And not at all, in any way, the treasures and the riches of this world. Well, beloved, to do that, we need grace. And therefore, we need to pray, "Thy kingdom come," that we might continue to pray for and seek the kingdom of God. So let's consider this Lord's Day under that theme, praying for the kingdom of God. And we're going to notice the present reality of the kingdom and its manifestation here on this earth, and also its future full perfection this morning. So we consider praying for the kingdom of God under two points: praying for its present progress, and that not only notes that the kingdom of God is present here, but we're going to see that by faith we see that kingdom progressing. It's growing. It is victorious presently. That's an important point, because before the eyes of men, the kingdom of God in this world appears to be nothing, according to our Belgic Confession, Article 27. But according to the eyes of faith, this kingdom is progressive and victorious even now. And then we will consider its future full perfection. As we consider the kingdom of God this morning and our prayer for the coming of that kingdom, let's notice, first of all, that the kingdom is present. It is present now. It's not a future reality. We do not, as the people of God, pine away crying for the coming of the kingdom of God as if the kingdom of God has not already come in this world. The kingdom of God has come in this world. The Catechism takes that approach to the kingdom of God this morning when it explains the second petition. The kingdom of God has come within the hearts of God's elect. It is within us. The great question that we ask this morning, one of them is, where is the kingdom of God? And here is how we begin to answer that question. It is within us. This is what Jesus teaches in Luke 17, verse 21. Verse 20 begins by saying, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That's what the Catechism teaches when it says, this petition means that we pray to God, rule us where? In our hearts, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Where is God's kingdom? Children, you can answer that this morning by saying it's within our hearts. When God, by His Holy Spirit, takes possession of our hearts, lives in us as His temples, and when God rules us so that we submit ourselves to His Word, there is the kingdom of God in this world. And so we're taught here this morning another great truth about that kingdom of God, and that is that it's different from the kingdoms of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is altogether a spiritual kingdom. You can't say this about the United States, really, can you? Where is it? It's in the hearts of its citizens. No, when when someone asks you, where is the kingdom of the United States, you point to its borders. It's an earthly kingdom, and it has earthly boundaries. It's that kingdom that's between the Pacific and the Atlantic Ocean. It's a kingdom that is between Canada to the north and Mexico to the south. You can see this kingdom of the United States. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is within people, in their hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Pharisees, when they come to Jesus and say, "When should the kingdom of God come?" Their error is that they view the kingdom as an earthly kingdom. And so they make two mistakes. Viewing the kingdom as an earthly kingdom and thinking they should be able to see it with their eyes, one mistake they make is thinking the kingdom hasn't come yet. We don't see this great earthly kingdom of God, so it must not have come yet, the Pharisees are thinking. And Jesus, the King of the kingdom, was able to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here before your faces. Because He is the King who personally represented the coming of the kingdom of God into this world. The second mistake that they made, first they thought the kingdom hadn't come yet. The second is that they thought it would be on this earth and that it would take the form of an earthly nation. Jesus indicates that in His response to them when He says it doesn't come by observation and you can't say, "Lo, here it is," or "Lo, there it is." What He means is this. It's not like the state of Illinois. Someone says, "How do you get to Illinois?" Well, you take a left turn, you make a right turn, you go this direction, and finally you'll reach Illinois. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. You can't go this direction and that direction and then say, "Now I'm in the kingdom of heaven." But you enter the kingdom of heaven in a spiritual way because it's a spiritual kingdom. You can't see it with earthly eyes. John 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "With your natural eyes, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again, born from above, regenerated by the Spirit of God." You can enter into this kingdom from anywhere in the world. Entrance into this kingdom is given, granted to people in the United States, to people in the Philippines, to people in Singapore, to people in China, because it's a spiritual entrance. But no man can do it by nature. We need to understand that entrance into this kingdom is by grace alone. Jesus taught Nicodemus that too. This entrance into this kingdom requires spiritual new birth, spiritual regeneration. Man cannot accomplish this. This is accomplished by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, gives new life, implants new life in the heart of a dead sinner, drawing that sinner into the kingdom of God and giving to that saved sinner all of the privileges of the kingdom of heaven. But now, that comes with a calling. And the calling is not to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not our calling. God draws us into the kingdom by grace. The calling instead is to submit to the King who is God and to submit to Jesus Christ who rules as King in God's name. To submit ourselves more and more to God, to be His servants, to be devoted to Him in holiness, to be devoted to His commandments. This is what Jesus explained very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon about the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And Jesus does not teach that this is the righteousness of the kingdom, that the citizens of the kingdom, by their righteousness, earn salvation. He does not teach that at all. He teaches that His own righteousness, especially His righteous sacrifice of Himself on the cross of Calvary, is the ground, the basis for citizenship in His kingdom. But then He also teaches that that gift of salvation by grace causes the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, to walk according to righteousness out of gratitude for salvation. And so to be a citizen of the kingdom means, according to Jesus Christ, that we shun murder, that we shun adultery, that we shun not only the outward acts of these sins, but that we shun the inward hatred that is involved in murder and the inward lust that is involved in adultery. Jesus teaches us that to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means that we love the neighbor as ourselves and that we even love our enemies and that we seek not the things of this world, but we seek the kingdom of heaven. And so this is how the kingdom of God comes in this world, and we can even say it comes more and more when a believing saint more and more fights sin and submits to the will of Jesus Christ. This is what we pray for because we see so much weakness in ourselves. It's only a small beginning of new obedience that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven express in this life. There is too much sin in our lives. That's our conclusion when we look at ourselves. We conform too much to the world. We too often do not let our light shine as much as we ought to. So we pray to God, knowing that we can grow in this. God, cause Thy kingdom to come in this sense, that more and more we repudiate the world and its sin and our own sinful natures and walk in obedience to Thee. And God's answer, according to the Catechism, God's answer to this prayer is that He gives us more His Spirit, which is the means by which He gives us His grace. And by means of that grace and Holy Spirit, God rules in our hearts by His Word. So that the Word becomes effective, the Word preached, the Word read, so that the Word of God dwells within our hearts. And that Word of God leads us away from sin and evil in the ways of obedience to God. You pray for that. When you pray in reverence and respect to God as you are taught by the address of prayer, and when you pray humbly, first of all, for God and for His name and then for His kingdom, do you pray that God may become more and more the focus and the goal of your heart in life? We pray that, first of all, for the kingdom. Secondly, we pray for the church. We pray, preserve and increase Thy church. The kingdom of God is manifest in the hearts and lives of individual believers, but then becomes manifest as those believers are gathered together in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus, He came as the King and could say, as the King of the kingdom is at hand. But then He had to die in order to establish, with the blood of the cross, to establish the right for His people to be in the kingdom. And then He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and continues to gather His kingdom together, His people together by His Spirit and Word. Now the question is, where do we look to find that kingdom gathered together? And many people in the past and still today make the mistake of thinking you're going to find it within the boundaries of a nation. This is what not only the Pharisees but also the disciples of Jesus thought. Yes, God's going to have His kingdom in this world, and it's going to be the nation of Israel. The Israelites will be the kingdom people of God in the world. And you know that thinking that the kingdom of God is a nation in this world is not so foreign to our spiritual forefathers. In the Netherlands, it was commonly thought in the past that the kingdom of God was Holland, that state when the majority of people were Reformed and belonged to the Reformed Church. They thought, this fatherland, that's what they called the Netherlands, our fatherland, this is the kingdom of God. And still today, there are people who think that the United States can be made the kingdom of God in this world. But beloved, the kingdom of God does not become manifest in this world as an earthly nation. But the Catechism teaches us the church is the manifestation of the kingdom of God in this world. When we pray for the kingdom, and this is significant, we are not praying for the nation or any nation of the world. We are praying for God's church. The kingdom of God and His church are tightly connected. Now, those of you who are theologically astute may recognize that there is much conversation about the relationship between the kingdom of God and the church today. And there are some who say that the two are one and the same. The church is the kingdom of God and the kingdom is the church. But I think that there's at least one difference between the two. Jesus Christ is the King of both the church and the kingdom. But when we talk about Jesus as the King of the church, that refers to Jesus' rule over His people. The church is interested really only in the elect people of God. But when we talk about Jesus as the King of the kingdom, that encompasses all of creation, the whole universe, in heaven and on earth, Jesus is King. But though there is that difference, we need to emphasize this morning the connection. And there's two things that we need to understand this morning when we consider the connection between the church and the kingdom. First, the citizens of the kingdom are the citizens, or the members rather, of the church of Jesus Christ. That needs to be emphasized. There are many people today who speak about kingdom work, who are interested in building the kingdom of God on this earth, who have no regard for the church. In fact, they separate themselves sometimes from the church to do their kingdom work. Beloved, that's not possible. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 makes it very clear when He talks about building the church, but then also about opening and shutting the kingdom. Membership in the church and in the kingdom go together. One who abandons the church of Jesus Christ on this earth commits the sin of abandoning also God's kingdom. So the second thing we need to understand this morning when we consider this connection between the church and the kingdom is this is how the kingdom is promoted in the world, by promoting the church. That's a question we ask, isn't it? We're called to seek the kingdom of heaven. We are called to promote the causes of God's kingdom. And we ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we promote God's kingdom? And the answer is right here before us in the Catechism. Promote the Church of Jesus Christ. Her welfare, her unity, her good. There's much misunderstanding about that in the church world today. There are many who think that in order to promote the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, all that is necessary is to work on behalf of the welfare of the world. Promote social welfare, and you promote the kingdom, they think. Now, I want to be clear. There is nothing wrong with the Christian's involvement in seeking to improve certain things in the world. If a Christian is involved in seeking to feed hungry people in the world, there's nothing wrong with that. If a Christian is involved in seeking to cure a disease such as cancer, there's nothing wrong with that. If a Christian is involved in seeking to improve graduation rates in high schools or to improve literacy, there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand that even if those things happen and from a certain point of view society seems to improve, that may be good for the welfare of the society, of the nation, and even for the material welfare of Christians who live in society. That does not advance or promote God's kingdom. No, God's kingdom is promoted when the church is advanced and promoted. God's kingdom is advanced when the church is preserved in the world. That's what we pray here in this petition. Preserve thy church. Recognize that the church here in the world is the church militant. She is the church engaged in warfare against the devil and against all of the forces of evil. And so we pray over against the attacks of false doctrine and heresy, over against the attacks of the lie, over against the great immorality of the world that threatens to come pouring into the church. God, preserve our congregation. Preserve our denomination of churches and every true church of Jesus Christ in the world. Preserve the truth. That's how the kingdom is promoted and preserved in the world. Preserve the peace and unity of the church. Preserve our homes and our families that serve as the basis of the church. Preserve our marriages. Cause them to be godly and holy. Beloved, that's how the kingdom is promoted in this world. And preserve our children. And we pray too. We pray for the office bearers when we pray for the kingdom and the church. After all, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, the elders of the church hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that means if the kingdom is going to be preserved in this world and strengthened and kept at peace and kept in the faith, then we need to pray for faithful office bearers. Turn the keys through Christian discipline to open and shut the kingdom. We pray for the church, and therein we pray for the kingdom of God. We pray that the church may be preserved, but also that she may be increased. We want the kingdom to grow. Now, remembering that the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, this means that when we pray, increase thy church, we mean increase thy people in faith, increase them in holiness, strengthen them spiritually. That first of all. And then in the second place, yes, we do pray, add to thy church those whom thou hast ordained to be saved. Gather thy elect, O God, from the children of believers unto thyself. But then we also pray for the ingathering of God's people from among the heathen too, knowing that God has said He has His elect in the world who are not yet converted, have not yet been brought to faith and brought into the church. And we know that God has appointed the means of preaching. We know that God has provided us with missionaries, that He's given us open doors, fields of labor for those missionaries. And we pray, God, cause Thy kingdom to come by making that word effective and gathering in Thy elect people through that preaching so that Christ may come. We know He won't come till all of the elect are gathered into the church. In connection with our praying for the kingdom and the church, we pray then that God will destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thy holy word. Beloved, it's good for us to be reminded this morning that the devil hates us. This kingdom of darkness and evil is opposed to God and to us and seeks to destroy us spiritually. I want to point that out because there's much talk today about love and toleration. And the devil would like the people in the church to think that the people in the world really only want to get along with them, and that toleration is better than warfare. But let us not be deceived, beloved. This Lord's Day shows us the devil and the world is opposed to God and to His Word. Thus, beloved, persecution arises throughout the history of the church. And it will arise again. And the members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be persecuted, Jesus teaches us, for righteousness' sake. But let us remember the primary attack is against God and against His Word, the Catechism teaches us. The devil wants to destroy the Word of God. The devil attacks the Word of God with false doctrine and heresy. And the devil wants to take the Word of God away from the church. And he's succeeding today. Many are the churches that no longer believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And that means that those churches have lost the Word of God. Many Bible translations today, hundreds of them that are unfaithful to the original Greek and Hebrew, have effectively taken the Word of God away from the churches. And so our prayer is, Lord, destroy all of the wicked counsels of the devil to destroy and take Thy Word away from us. Preserve Thy truth. Preserve Thy Word in our midst. But preserve us in hanging on to and confessing that truth against all the attacks of the devil without and within. Beloved, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're praying that God will protect His Word from the attacks of the world, but also from attacks from us. Our nature is to reject the Word, to reject it when it is preached on the Sabbath day, to reject it when it comes to us making application to our lives, when it points out our sins. So when we pray, Lord, open our hearts to receive Thy Word, to believe it, to apply it, we are praying, Thy kingdom come. But then finally, beloved, we pray, Thy kingdom come, meaning, Lord, send Thy Son, Jesus Christ, again at the end of the age to usher in the full perfection of Thy kingdom. Beloved, that's not going to happen in this earth. The Catechism indicates that. Till the full perfection come means it's not coming now. It's going to come in the future when Christ returns. The Pharisees wanted that perfection on this earth. The disciples wanted that perfection on this earth. And now the premillennialists and the postmillennialists want the perfection of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. But Jesus Christ, even while He was on the earth in Luke 17, made it plain. His purpose was not to come to make a great earthly kingdom with earthly riches for His people. He said, I must suffer. He came as a lowly, humble king because He was a spiritual king who would establish His kingdom through His death on the cross and who will finally perfect His kingdom when He comes again. And so today, beloved, we see that the kingdom from an earthly point of view is humble, insignificant. The Church of Jesus Christ appears to be weak and, in the eyes of men, reduced almost to nothing. That's when we need to look with the eyes of faith and believe the promise of God. Jesus Christ is coming. Not will come. We need to live in the awareness every day. Jesus Christ, He's on His way. He's coming quickly. In fact, when we see the church persecuted, when we see the church as appearing as insignificant as it does today, we know that's only the fulfillment of Scripture. That's the fulfillment of Jesus' Word in Matthew chapter 24. And that's a sign of His coming. He is coming quickly. And He's going to come and institute the full perfection of the new heaven and the new earth. This world isn't going to be perfect. That new creation will be perfect. And it will be so glorious. And it is so glorious, the promise, that we cannot conceive the glory of that perfected kingdom. It will be perfect righteousness. No sin, no sorrow, no trials, no difficulty, and fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That kingdom, this is the point this morning, that kingdom is what we are to seek, beloved. That kingdom is what we are to pray for. The coming reality of that kingdom is what we are to live in the light of. So that we hear the warning of Jesus Christ, who says, there are many who don't see this kingdom coming, so all they think they live for is this life and this earth. As they did in the days of Noah, when they ate and drank and married wives and pretended that this life would go on forever, and then in a day their destruction came. And so it was in the days of Lot in Sodom. The day that he left, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, and they too were destroyed in a day. So it will be when Jesus comes. They who are the children of darkness, the children of the night, will continue to live as if they're going to live here forever, and there is nothing coming after this life, and they will be destroyed in a moment. Beloved, ye are not the children of darkness, but the children of light. Look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Separate yourselves from the darkness. Live the antithesis to the glory of God in obedience to Jesus Christ. And pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for teaching us to pray, that we, as we live here on this earth, may enjoy the blessedness of thy kingdom. And the reality that we have been translated out of darkness into light, into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for teaching us our hope in the coming again of Jesus Christ, that we may recognize that we are not citizens of this world, and that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may fulfill our purpose to live in holiness before thee, serving daily our King. Pray, Father, that thy grace may be given to us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may have the strength to follow thy word, to be ruled by our King, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.